in order for us to go out and to give freely just as we've received freely. But if you look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes this very interesting and to be honest, on the surface, quite a concerning statement. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Who would agree that wolves aren't exactly the greatest potential Christians that we could imagine? I mean, you know, can't we be the wolves and the potential Christians the lambs? I mean, wouldn't that be a whole bunch easier? But Jesus says, I'm sending you out like lambs to wolves. And I think sometimes, if you're anything like me, that's sometimes what it feels like. When we, certainly in those circles that we feel a little intimidated in. Those I spoke to you this morning about some of my insecurities of knowing that it costs me my reputation in order to preach the gospel. And that's good. And there are times when I'm kind of stammering my way through the gospel, trying to share the love of Jesus, it feels like I'm a lamb and I'm preaching or sharing or loving on wolves. But you see, although it's a frightening prospect, although it's an overwhelming prospect, the very next part of verse 16, Jesus gives us the kingdom insight. Now remember, it's very important that we don't do things in a pragmatic way. Pragmatism says we find the simplest solution and we apply and we do it that way. The kingdom of God says we find God's way and we do it God's way and God's will, God's way. You guys know the story of David when he wanted to return the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And what David thought was, let's do it the simplest and most obvious way, the most pragmatic way. It makes sense to put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart. And we know what happened. The ox cart hit a rock. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and he was killed. When we do things, when we do God's will our way, there are casualties. When we do God's will God's way, the life of God is released. David went before God and found out that it was God's will and God's way. God's will to return the ark, but God's way was for the ark of the covenant to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levite priests. We need to find out what is the way that God wants us to do his will. Very, very important. And God gives us an insight. Jesus gives us an insight as to what is that. He says, be as wise or as shrewd as snakes. Tomorrow we're going to look at the second part, as innocent as doves. But tonight I want to speak about this wisdom, this shrewdness, to be as shrewd as snakes. It's a wisdom that relies on the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of God, the submission, the surrender to God, the kind of wisdom we're talking about, the wisdom that is as shrewd as snakes, is a wisdom that submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a wisdom that says, Lord, you know best. Even though it might not make sense, I'm submitting myself to your wisdom. I'm submitting myself to your word. It's reflected in our worship. We sang incredible songs this evening of just proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus. That's the kind of wisdom that Jesus is talking about. That we would submit and surrender and worship Jesus as a reflection of our trust in him. It's a wisdom that takes God at his word and puts it into practice. Friends, we can't be those people who say amen and yes and we read the word and say, that's great, but we don't do anything about it. James talks about that. He says, that's like looking in a mirror and seeing the blemishes on your face and walking away with a booger on the end of your nose and not taking the time to take it off. You guys have boogers on the end of your nose sometimes. I'm not the only one. Don't stare at me like I'm speaking some foreign language. You know exactly what it's like. And that's what the word of God says. We don't just listen to the word, but we put it into practice. Like I said, the wise man who not only hears God's word, but does what it says, is like the one who builds his house on a rock. The foolish man is the man who hears God's word, but does nothing about it. He is like the one who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms come to both men. Both those who build the house on the rock and on the house on the sand, both face storms. But it is he who does the word of God that can endure through difficult times. It's a kind of wisdom that is based on our faith in the one who is faithful. This is a quick summary of some of the things we've spoken about. We put our faith in the one who is faithful. We put our faith in the faithfulness of God. It's the kind of faith that Gideon was able to respond to the Lord and take 300 men into battle in order to defeat the Philistines. The kind of faith that Joshua said yes when the Lord said, march around Jericho 7 times. I mean, imagine, I honestly, at times I put myself into some of these leaders' positions, being a leader myself, and I think, oh my goodness, what would I do if the Lord told me to march around Chicago 7 times and blow a trumpet? I mean, honestly, I'd look behind me, and I'm sure probably my wife would be 10 or 15 meters behind saying, off you go, right next to me, there you go. But it's that kind of faith. It's the craziness that looks at a situation and says, Lord, really? Imagine, you know, Joshua leading Israel through the Jordan River. And it says, Joshua was commanded by the Lord to send the Levite priests first. Imagine Joshua saying, all right, Levite priests, the Lord says you should go first. You know, and that first guy, imagine him like kind of popping his toe into the water and, oh, please let the river. I mean, that's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Putting our faith in Him, not in what we see. It's a wisdom that understands the grace of God on my life. You see, sometimes when we speak about grace, we often limit it to an understanding of God's forgiveness or God's mercy or God's love or God's patience, all of which are phenomenal truths. I'm not undermining those truths at all. But grace is so much more than that. The grace of God is so much more than just His forgiveness and His patience and His love and His mercy. The grace of God, as we're going to learn tomorrow, is the very root of our identity. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. And what I want to focus on tonight is the grace of God equips us for ministry. It's by the grace of God that I have been given gifts and abilities and talents and callings and destinies and things that God wants me to do. Ephesians talks about works that God has prepared in advance for each of us to do. Every person sitting here, God, before the beginning of time, before He breathed anything into, before He spoke anything into existence, has plans and purposes and callings and destinies and gifts and things that He wants each of us to do. And now in His perfect timing, He has brought you here onto planet Earth, positioned you in this nation, in this city, to do the calling and the destiny that He has planned for you. Friends, you are not here by mistake. You are not part of this church because you got a job transfer from some company. You did not decide to move to this part of the world. God planted you here. God has positioned you here for a time such as this. And there are things that He wants you to do. This is going to take longer than 25 minutes. I can tell you that right now. I need to get back to my notes. I'm sorry. The grace of God for calling and destiny and ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. An amazing verse that speaks about God's calling. Listen to this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That word, various forms, can also be translated in its multifaceted ways or multifaceted kind of glory and grace of God. I want you to think of a diamond with its many facets. You can look at a diamond from one angle, but you know a diamond has many facets. You can look at it from different angles. And that's what Peter is trying to get us to understand here. The grace of God is given to us to reflect God's glory through the gifts He has given us. But very importantly, the gift that I have reflects only one facet of Jesus. Jesus cannot be limited to only one facet. That's why I need a community of believers around me so that my facet, the aspect of God's glory that He's called me to reflect, is complemented by each and every person that God has positioned around me in a community called a local church. So that together we reflect the fullness of Jesus to the city in which we are planted. That's God's desire. We are part of the whole. Never, ever think of yourself, and I'm saying this to myself too, as the gift. It is a gift that reflects an aspect of the glory of God, and together we reflect God's fullness to our city when we utilize our gifts together. The second thing you need to see from 1 Peter chapter 4 is that God's gifts were given to us to serve others. Paul actually writes this in Ephesians 3. He says, he talks about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. The grace of God is never for you. I'm sorry to disappoint you. The grace of God and the gifts that God has given you are not for you, are not for your platform, are not for you to be in the limelight, are not for your glory. The grace of God for you to flow and function in the unique and beautiful giftings that He has given you is so that grace can flow from God through you to others. We become channels, we become administrators, stewards, managers is a terrible word, but I want you to understand the concept. Stewards of God's grace from Him through the gifting He's given me to each of you. That's why we do this together. I wrote this down. A spirit-filled community that is able to impact their city and the nations is one where everyone understands the grace gifts that God has given to them. Those gifts are recognized, celebrated, and submitted to leadership. And training, equipping, and encouragement is given in order for those gifts to be outworked for the benefit of others. That's what I want to take a few moments to unpack this evening. How do these great grace gifts that each of us have been given, these talents and abilities and passions and desires, how are they outworked in the context of local church so that Jesus is glorified, so that His multifaceted goodness is displayed to the world around us, and so that God can receive all the glory? That's what I want to look at tonight. I want to speak to you. I want to submit an idea. We're not going to have time to unpack it in great detail, but I want to submit an idea. I want to paint a little picture. We're going to get back to the dreaming that I spoke about on the first night. This is not a plan. This is not a strategy. I'm not putting a blueprint on you. I'm saying, let's possibly dream together how God would want to outwork this. I want to speak about the grace gifts that flow in the church, the grace gifts that flow through the church, and the grace gifts that flow beyond the church. Not instead of the church, but beyond the church. We're going to unpack each of those very carefully. I believe you've had Greg Haswell preach here a number of times, and you may have heard him speak about the three categories of the gifts of the Spirit: the manifestational gifts, the ministry gifts, and the motivational gifts. You've probably heard teaching on that, and I've heard Greg do an incredible job speaking around each of those types of gifts, and he likens those three categories of gifts to three faucets or three taps through which the life of God flows. And he says that it's very possible for a church to be very good at the motivational gifts, and through those motivational gifts, the life of God is flowing into the church. But they are completely closed off to the ministry gifts or the manifestational gifts. Have you heard that teaching before? I'm sure you have. He says a church that is full of the life of God is one where the church is giving emphasis to the motivational gifts, equally the ministry gifts, and what have I left out? Manifestation gifts. Thank you. So I want to suggest to you, using that analogy, I think a spirit-filled church that is able to impact the city and nations around them is one where as much emphasis is given to the gifts in the church as are the gifts through the church, and I'll define this in a moment, as well as gifts beyond the church. You see, so often I think we limit people, or we cause people to think that the only place that they can use their gifting is to serve in the local church. We have a church, we lead a church that is full of incredibly gifted and talented businessmen who, yes, serve in the local church, but their greatest impact is not caring for a five-year-old doing children's ministry. Their greatest impact comes as they are making kingdom-minded decisions out in the business world. And that is as legitimate a gift as somebody who comes at 8:30 on the Sunday morning to set up sound and serve the church through doing sound ministry. We cannot limit our giftings just to in the church. Let me unpack this a little more. Firstly, I want to talk about God's grace in me for others through the church. Sorry, in the church. God's grace to me for others in the church. And we're not going to have time to unpack this, but I want to just lay some thoughts down that you guys can possibly think about and ponder over. For me, this is how the one another's that the Bible speaks about begin to function. Are you familiar with those phrases, the one another's in the scriptures? Do yourself a favor. Get onto Google and type in a list of all the one another scriptures in the New Testament. And Google will throw out about 45 verses that speak about encourage one another, spur one another on, admonish one another, carry one another's burdens, love one another, greet one another. This, I think, is the way that we utilize the gifts that God has given us to serve and encourage and build one another up so that we can serve the purposes of God. This is the way the one another's begin to function. The second way that we begin to use the gifts in the church is when you and I realize that we have been placed in this local family and therefore we have the privilege and the responsibility to be utilizing our gifts for the common good. We have three children, 18, 16, and a 9-year-old. And since the day they were able to walk, we have tried to help them understand age appropriately, that they have a part to play in not just being served on, but serving with in order for the family to function well. And I want to encourage you guys, do you have that conviction? The conviction that not that this is Mark and Bridget's church, but this is my church. This is my family. This is where God has planted me. And therefore, I want to do what I can to help this church, this family grow to become the healthy, safe environment where people can get saved and released to go and do the purposes of God. It's an all hands on deck approach. Sometimes serving in the areas where we don't have passion or gifting. But there's a need. And so we step up and say, I'm prepared to take that. Thirdly, I want to say this is where gifts of leadership are primarily worked out. In the church. This is where elders and deacons do a lot of their gift outworking. They help to welcome in those new to the faith. Help them to become free in Jesus. Help them to become grounded in the Word. Help them to see prophetically the plan and purpose that God has for them. Help them to have a heart for the lost and a passion for the nations. This is where leadership gifts begin to function so that a mature priesthood can begin to be built up that start to serve through the church, in the church, and beyond the church. Second area, moving along quickly. God's grace in me for others through the church. And could I suggest, friends, that there is one call upon the local church. I've spent the last 6 months studying this in particular. And I believe, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but I really do believe there is one call upon the church of Jesus Christ. And that is that we go and make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel and helping and inviting people into a relationship with God the Father through receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I believe the most effective way we do that is by planting New Testament churches in different cities, building up base churches, building up strong churches that is able to impact their neighborhoods, and then occasionally, as the Lord leads, sending out couples or sending out people into new neighborhoods or new cities so that they can start new churches in order for the gospel to be preached. And I want to suggest to you, this is an all hands on deck approach. No matter what your gifting, no matter what your passion, no matter what your desire, this is an opportunity for us all to come together and to pray for people to get saved, for us to preach the gospel, for us to help resource financially church planting, and at times for us to even consider going and helping those who are going to start new churches. In the church, through the church, and then finally, God's grace in me for others beyond the church. Not instead of the church, but beyond the church. And I use the phrase beyond the church because I'm trying to emphasize the point that so often we look to the church to start ministries and programs. And I want to say, friends, I'm convinced the church is not so much called to start ministries and programs, but the church is called to raise up a mature priesthood of believers for them to discover the gifting and calling that is on them, for them to use what God has called them to do in the sphere of influence entrusted to them. I don't see, and this might be a bit controversial, but I don't see the New Testament church starting a homeless ministry and then recruiting volunteers to help move the homeless ministry forward. What I do see is people passionate for the homeless, under the authority, under the release of elders, being released to go and be effective in the area of gifting. Yeah. And the elders blowing wind, the church blowing wind into their sails, keeping them accountable, following where the life of God is. That's what I see. God enabling each of us to utilize the giftings and the passions that you have, that God has given you in the sphere of influence where He has planted you. In your school, in your place of work, in your social groups, in your family. Friends, this is just like Jesus. Jesus did most of his ministry outside of the synagogue. In fact, most of his miracles happened outside of the synagogue. We cannot keep miracles inside the four walls of the church. We get healed miraculously so that we can go and share the miracles of Jesus out there. And friends, when we go out there, it's just as supernatural. We are relying on the Holy Spirit just as much. This is a call that rests upon every single person in the church. And could I suggest elders, deacons included. My responsibility or my call before I am an elder is to be a son of God. My call before I am an elder is to be a son of God. I am called for this season to be an elder at church in the city. But let me tell you, there will come a day when that will no longer be true. But my identity is rooted in the reality that I'm a child of God. And for that reason, I am just as called as each of you to outwork my calling in the world as well. I cannot, even as an elder, just exclude or just make sure that I'm only ministering to those in the church. I wrote this down. We are a community of little Jesuses, reflecting the goodness of our King as we look to advance His reign and rule within the sphere of influence entrusted to us. We know that being planted where we are, within a family or a neighborhood or a place of work or a school, is God's endorsement, His grace, and supernatural enabling to be effective right there. We are therefore perfectly positioned to continue the works of Jesus by what we say and do. And so, friends, I would put it to you that the question to ask is not what is the church going to do about impacting the arts world, or what is the church going to do to impact social justice. But the question we need to ask is, how has God positioned me with the giftings and the passions that I have to be an to make an impact in the place where He's planted me? And how can I submit that to my local elders so that they can help release the life of God upon me so that I can be effective in the call that God has for me? We can't forget the responsibility of elders. One of the key functions of elders is the functioning of being an overseer. And what an overseer simply means is elders in the spiritual are able to kind of peek above the crowd and see a little bit down, a little bit in advance, and how things are going to piece together. So when you come to one of the elders in this church and say, you know what, I have an incredible passion to see the homeless minister to. And Mark or one of the elders or wives sits with you and they pray together. And as the elders begin to function in their gifting, they're able to see down the road and says, you know what, that's an incredible gift that you have. There's someone else in this church who has the same passion as you. I'm going to get the three of us together, and we are going to trust for God to show us what that strategy is, and we're going to trust to see you released to begin to do that. And then the elders begin to follow the life of God. It happens organically. It happens relationally. Whose is this? You do just like me. I play with my ring all the time. This is actually my fifth wedding ring in 20 years. We begin to follow the life of God. Same wife. Yes, same wife. Five wedding rings, same wife. And this is the point I want to make, friends. This is what accountability looks like. Accountability is such a frightening word today. But I want to say, accountability is frightening outside of the context of a covenantal relationship. Outside of covenantal relationship, accountability is nothing more than control and manipulation. But in the context of understanding God's will to impact neighborhoods and nations, God's way to gather covenant communities together in which leaders not are better than, but have a particular function of oversight, accountability then has a very vital and important role to keep us encouraged and moving forward in the things of God. Accountability protects me from independence, this notion that I can do it alone. Accountability keeps me from pride, this conviction that I have that my gift is the most important gift or the only gift that counts in the kingdom of God. Accountability helps me to grow in authority. We don't have time to turn there, but Luke 7 is that incredible passage of Scripture where the centurion comes to Jesus. He says, "Heal my servant. I too am a man under authority." Identifying that Jesus was under authority. Whose? The Father's. And that's what gave Jesus his authority, because he submitted himself to the authority of the Father. We cannot hope to operate in power unless we are willing to be submitted to the authority that God has placed in our lives. That authority is first and foremost God and His Word. Absolute authority rests with God and His Word. And nothing or no one else can ever supersede that. But God has also placed in our lives delegated authority. Civil leaders. Mayors and governors in provinces? Premiers in provinces, presidents or prime ministers? Prime ministers. Sorry. I should have learned my Canadian politics before I came. But God has placed civil leaders over us that we need to surrender and submit to until they supersede or try to supersede the authority of God's word. God has placed husbands and fathers in homes. God has placed elders in local churches. And don't forget, the Bible also says, submit one to another. Be accountable to each other. Hold each other to account. Accountability helps me to discover my part, and therefore I can celebrate others' contributions. It deals with the issues of insecurity. And let me tell you, I am best equipped to talk about issues of insecurity. I struggle with that. But what if we understand accountability, if we understand what God has given me to do, my part, I can then celebrate what God has given you to do. Because together we contribute to the multifaceted plan and purpose of God. All right, last 2 minutes. Just some quick application. What does this practically look like? First thing I would say to you, make time and space to be with God. We spoke about being submitted to the absolute authority of God and His Word. Friends, to discover what God has called you and I to, as we are going to be these people submitted and sent out to go and impact neighborhoods and nations, I want to say, make time to spend with God to hear what He would have you do. And the reason I say that is because that's what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus had limits to His ministry. Jesus had limits to His ministry because He chose to submit Himself to the will of the Father. The spirit of the age, friends, is busyness. And we cannot be a busy people if we ever hope to be effective for the kingdom. We've got to be a people that are hardworking, but are hardworking on the things that God has called us to do. Jesus was comfortable with the limits that he had as he surrendered himself to the Father, and we need to do the same thing. Second thing I would say, guard your hearts against suspicion and hard-heartedness. Friends, accountability is not an outward action. Accountability is an issue of the heart. You can be accountable in your actions and completely rebellious in your heart. And friends, this is God's way to submit and surrender to the authority structures that he's placed in our lives. It is in that place that we find freedom and joy and peace. I say again, the spirit of the age is independence. I can do it alone. My gift is the most important. My gift reflects the most glory to God. And that is a dangerous thought. We've got to bring our gifts into submission within a local church, and together we reflect the multifaceted wisdom and grace of God. Number three, I want to say this, be a good citizen of your city and nation. You might think, really? And I want to say yes. Be a good citizen of your city and nation. I know people who are wanting to operate in the plan and purpose of God, and yet are living in certain nations. Not this one. I don't know any one of them, so I'm not speaking to any of you. This is not about you. This is about another example elsewhere. But I know people in churches living knowingly illegally. They are not being good citizens of their city or their nation. Could I suggest it is right for us to pay our parking tickets or speeding fines? It is right for us to pay our taxes when we have to. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And if we, as we do that, I believe we come under the honor and blessing of God. Be good citizens of your city and nation. Number four. Two more and we're done. Number four. Build with your brothers and sisters in this family. In this family, not to the exclusion of others. I'm not saying don't build with other Christians. But so often I see Christians who are part of a local church, but their primary relationships are with other believers in other churches. And they're more excited about what God is doing in other parts of the nation than they are with what God is doing in their own local family. Celebrate what God is doing elsewhere, but build with one another here, because God has a unique journey and a unique plan for this church of which you are a part. And then lastly, number five, pursue fathers, and I would say mothers, in this house more than leaders and mentors elsewhere. Pursue relationships with mothers and fathers, spiritual mothers and fathers in this house, more than leaders and mentors elsewhere. Again, we have that in our church. Someone came to me the other day, they were asking for perspective. And they said, well, my spiritual mentor said I should do this. And yet they're in our local church. And they were wondering whether I would agree with their spiritual mentor. I don't think that's right. Because God has placed us in local church families. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, you have 10,000 guardians, but not many fathers. And that's one of the roles, not the exclusive role, but that's one of the roles that elders and wives play. They reflect the father heart of God in leading the local church. Elders and wives, before they are leaders, I believe, are called to be, quote unquote, spiritual parents. Paul actually writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, we were like a mother caring for you. And at times we were like a father, urging and encouraging you to press on and to become all that God has called you to become. I want to suggest, friends, that what I've shared tonight, and I know I've rushed and I've gone longer than probably 30 minutes, so I do apologize, but I would suggest to you that this is something of not so much God's will, but God's way that we do this outworking of our gifts and our calling. Jessica, can we grab some music? Thank you. This is part of God's way to submit and surrender into a local church where we can find the life of God as he calls us forward into the things he's called us to. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 2 about the Jews. He says, they were zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And I would say, friends, let's be zealous for God, but let's also have a wisdom about our zeal. Let's ensure that our zeal is matching up to the pattern that we find in Scripture. Because that will enable us to run far faster and far further in the things of God than if we choose to do it our way. You see, when we choose to do things our way, when we say, well, God, you've given me this gift, so I'm going to outwork it my way, we might have momentary success. We might see momentary blessing. But let me tell you, we will not see the longevity and the great impact that God would want us to have. When we surrender to God's way, when we submit ourselves to a God who might say to us as you're facing a giant, you know what? Don't put on Saul's armor. Take that armor off and go and find 5 stones and go and face that giant. And you might think, but I need that armor. We've got to be a people willing to trust God and take Him at His word. To submit our zeal and passion to His will and His way. That will enable us to be effective in God. And so what I want us to do this evening, I've asked the worship team just to be ready to lead us in a song that we're going to know, a song that we can close our eyes and just surrender and submit ourselves to God. What I want us to do is, if you're here and you've heard what I've shared tonight and you're saying, Lord, I want to just in a fresh way, just submit and surrender my gifting, my passion, my desires. I want to submit and surrender them in a fresh way to you. Not just to your will, but I want to surrender myself, Lord, to your way tonight. I want to come afresh and just say, Lord, here I am. All of me. Everything that I have, I want to surrender and submit to you. If that's you, I want to ask you to stand with me tonight. And we're going to just worship God. And as we worship Him, as we lift our voice to Him, as we worship this song, I want you just to be surrendering in a fresh way to God. God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my gifts. And I surrender them to you in a fresh way.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Sing it again. And I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I love to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Almighty God, there is none like you. Sing, we give you praise, and we give you praise, for you are our righteousness. Oh, we worship you. We worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There's no one else. You alone are worthy of our praise tonight. Oh, we lift our voices, we lift our hands to you. For you alone are worthy.
Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we come tonight and we, just in a fresh way, as an act of worship, Lord, we surrender our lives before you in a fresh way tonight, Lord. Your word says, Lord, that in view of your mercy, Lord, we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. And you call this, Lord, our true and proper act of worship. You encourage us, Lord, not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, because then we will be able to test and approve what is your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so tonight, Lord God, just as an act of worship, we just surrender everything to you, Jesus. We give you our all. We give you our hearts, our lives, our dreams, our passions, our desires, our giftings, our finances, our relationships. We give you our marriages, Lord. We give you our children, Lord Jesus. We want you, Lord, to be glorified in everything that we have. Everything that you've given us, Lord. Everything we have is from you in the first place, Lord. And we just surrender it and lay it down, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you have great and awesome things in store for us. You have incredible plans and purposes for each one of us, Lord God. And thank you, Lord God, that the things that we can do in our own strength will never even come close to those things that we can do in the strength and the anointing and the gifting and the wisdom that you would give us, Lord. So, Lord, as we lay these dreams and desires down, we know, Lord God, that in your time, you will raise them up, Lord God, with power and with anointing and with kingdom plans and purposes, Lord God. Things that would far, far, Lord God, outstretch anything we can do, even anything we can dream of or imagine. Thank you, Lord, that your plans are so much greater than that. We choose, Lord God, tonight to surrender to your wisdom. We choose tonight, Lord God, to lay aside the wisdom of this world. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been pragmatic. Forgive us, Lord, where we've tried to work things our way, where we've tried to force the situation in our favor. Lord, tonight we surrender our rights, we surrender our will, and we say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. And let it be done your way, Lord God. Lord God, we started this weekend, just with a wonderful promise, Lord, of what your ways are. Your ways are about your presence. I ask, Lord, for your manifest presence, even now in an increased way, Lord, to come upon us, to touch us, to envelop us, to overwhelm us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Rest upon us. Empower us. Anoint us, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that it's not just about your presence, but it's about your presence going with us. And Lord, even as we get ourselves ready somewhat to go back home tomorrow, Lord, I pray that this weekend wouldn't just be a great weekend, but I pray, Lord God, it would just be the starting point of incredible things that you are going to do in the hearts and lives of every person here tonight. I pray, Lord God, that there would be seismic shifts taking place in our lives, Job opportunities that we've been trusting for coming to pass. Financial breakthrough that we have been crying out to you for, Lord God, happening. Healing and wholeness coming to bodies, Lord God. Marriages being restored. Relationships being healed. Thank you that you go with us from this place, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you that it's about your presence going with us and giving us rest. And Lord, maybe more than anything, that's what we desire. We desire to find rest in you. We want striving to cease, Lord. We want anxiety to cease, Lord. We want restlessness to cease, Lord God. We want performance to cease, Lord God. Thank you that there is the promise of rest in you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you say to us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Thank you that you invite us to take your yoke. Thank you that your yoke is well-fitting, Lord God. It's not a burden to carry. And as we do that, Lord God, you promise that we will find rest for our souls. Oh, Lord, we want to find rest, not just this weekend, but Lord, in the midst of busyness at work, in the craziness of raising children, in the anxiety of trying to work out how our budget is going to meet the demands of life. Lord, thank you that rest is possible even in those moments as we surrender ourselves to you. Come, Holy Spirit. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Our Lord and our King. We worship you. We say, Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways. And we surrender. We surrender to you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.